Good morning. Thank you so much for coming out today. It's good to see each and every one, and we're glad to have any and all that are visiting with us. Appreciate your interest in spiritual things. And we want to, as Brian mentioned, continue to think about this morning the truth of the Word of God. And we began that lesson last week as we were examining the subject of truth from the Word of God. And Brian has defined it for us in that verse, John 17:17. Your word is truth. But even the American Heritage Dictionary says truth is reality, actuality, or conformity to fact. It is not something that is made up or fabricated by man, but it is something that comes to us from the Word of God. In our lesson last Sunday, we talked about several facts about God's Word. That truth comes from God, is not invented by man. Again, we read that thy word or your word is truth. His law is what is truth. If God says that it is true, it is based on fact. God speaks the truth, and we know that it's fact because we're also taught that he cannot lie. God does not lie. What he says is truth. But we also ended talking about how truth can be known. A lot of people think that truth is something that really cannot be known and that it is subjective. And by that, I mean that it's something that is from within us. And if it's from within us, then we know that it's going to be different from one person to another. What you think or feel about something can be entirely different than what I think or feel about it. And if truth is something that is always changing, then you could really never know what it is. Now, you may have noticed this little green egg this morning. And it is, I grew up playing years ago with something called silly putty. And you may know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I ask you, is truth like some people think? Is it like silly putty? And, you know, you can stretch it, you can bend it, you can tie it in a knot, you can do whatever you want to with it. And a lot of people think that, and in fact, situation ethics is a doctrine that we've dealt with through the years, and humanism that says that you become God. Now, if you become God, and God's word is truth, then you see your word is truth. And a lot of times each coming generation is taught, well, what your parents told you, that's truth to them, but that's not truth for you. Again, it's like silly putty. You shape it. You mold it. You make it what you want to be. Well, truth is not like that. Again, just because you come up with something that you call truth and it's some human origin, then again, this doesn't make it fact. This doesn't make it right. There are plenty of people out there, for instance, that will tell you the world was not made by God, but rather it was formed by an accidental explosion of lifeless matter. And they come up with a complete different idea and explanation as to how you're here and how this earth is here. Their theory of evolution does not make it so. And the evidence does not fit the narrative. Truth is something that can be known. It is outside of me. It is objective. It is from God. And it is absolute. It is not silly putty. Something that we can mold or shape into anything that we want. And it's vital that we realize that. And really, that's exactly what John was telling us as we were studying in our Bible class this morning. He talked about that which was from the beginning, ancient words. They're not new. Truth is not new. Truth is older than every one of us in the audience this morning, and much more so. It came from God. It came from Holy Spirit-inspired apostles who taught it and wrote it down, gave it to us, where John talked about that anointing that we have, where we can know what is right. And John implored that they stay with what they knew, that they not substitute it or trade it for something new. Truth is not new. It comes to us from God. And we talked about in our study last week how we can know there is a God.
and He is alive. We learn it in His Word. We learn that the Bible is the Word of God, and we can judge it by the evidence, both internal and external. We learn that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This again is what John was dealing with, that many were denying that Jesus really was the Christ, the Son of God. And he claimed that if we deny that, we have no fellowship with not only the Son, but no fellowship with the Father. Jesus is the Son of God, exactly who he claimed. Jesus built his church that he promised his disciples he would build. And we learn in the Word of God how to be in his church, how to worship God acceptably, because he tells us how he wants to be worshiped. We learn that we're going to die, no matter who we are, one day, and that we will stand before God in judgment. And once again, John, near the end of that second chapter, was dealing with how will you appear before God in judgment? Will you be ashamed and hiding and afraid? Or will you be joyous and glad and waiting for the reward of eternal life that you have worked for? We learn how to prepare for that judgment, and we learn about how to be saved and the plan of salvation. All of these truths are revealed in His Word. We have shown what truth is, and that it can be known or it can be understood. But now the next question is whether or not we will know it and obey it is up to each and every one of us individually. You can take the truth of God and treat it like silly putty. You can take His Word and change it, pervert it, make it say what it doesn't say. Through the years, I have discussed with many individuals, those who had a clear misunderstanding and of God's Word, and they would take passages and twist and change and make them say something they were not saying in their context, and things that would clearly contradict other parts of the Word of God. And what they come up with really turns God into the author of confusion. But he says he's not the author of confusion. Because remember, we can know it. We can understand it. We can follow it. But what will we? That's the only question. What is our attitude toward truth? It's vital. What we will do with it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." And then he says they perish. Why? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. All right, again, salvation comes because we love the truth. Remember, John said, "Love not the world." 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." That also was where we began our Bible study this morning. What's going to happen if you love the world, if you fall in love with the desires of the flesh and you neglect the Spirit? Well, you're going to perish. You had the love for the wrong thing. You have to come to love the truth. It's not enough to know it and to follow it. We are to love it with all of our hearts. And ultimately, we will follow what we love. But there are many today who do not love the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Some literally hate the truth and will gravitate much more to the lie. The love and respect that men have for the truth or the lack of it will affect all. And really, again, depending on what you love, will determine which direction, which way that you go. Long ago, in the Minor Prophets, the prophet Hosea wrote through inspiration of God these words, chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." Now, we've made the point many times about how similar our times are to so many of those that we read about in the prophets, both the major and the minor prophets. And this could be something that was written about our land today. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then he gives the evidence. What happens when there's no love for the truth and there's no acceptance of it? He said, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. You see, when you don't love the Word of God, when you don't want that knowledge, it affects the way you live. It affects your manner of life, your daily walk in life. He said they break all restraint. God's Word restrains us from the sins of the world. And then he said, with bloodshed upon bloodshed. How many times you turn the news on, what's one of the first things they'll talk about? How many people were killed overnight in this city and that city? Bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beast of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And it's because there is no truth or knowledge of God in the land. That's where the better life comes from. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, Paul describes a similar situation in the first century. When he is describing the Gentile nations, and he said, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And once again, here is the desire, the love for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What does it lead to? A relationship with God, a good life as a Christian? No, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Look at how mixed up and how much trouble their life is in. Living it for lust, dishonoring their own body, giving it over to the sin of fornication. And he's really arguing that the body wasn't made for that. It is an abuse of the body. When we use it to commit a sin of fornication, dishonoring the body. And all because they had the truth, they knew the truth, but they didn't want the truth, and they gave it away for the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And as we studied this morning in John, that's exactly what was going on among them. The Gnostics were, again, claiming greater superiority even than the knowledge of the inspired Apostle John and trying to lure the people away from God's Word into false doctrine and lies. And John was warning them, hold fast to what you had at the beginning. Don't give it up. Don't trade it. That they should, again, worship God and be in fellowship with Him rather than themselves. You see, this is the height of folly and pride and arrogance. That we turn to worship ourselves rather than God. All because we give away the truth. Loving and respecting the truth means we won't mishandle it. Mishandle it. And that's what's talked about by Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Handling accurately the word of truth. Again, God's word is truth. Truth is absolute. Truth doesn't change with geographic location, time, generation, location, whatever. Truth is absolute. But again, there are those who will mishandle it, who will twist it, who will pervert it, who will have it teach what it does not teach and ignore what it does teach. That's mishandling the Word of God. Only one who doesn't love it, who doesn't want it, would treat it in such a way. Loving and respecting the truth should lead us naturally to accept it and to obey it. Again, it's not something just some abstract principle or concept that you can't really put your finger on. Truth is real. And what you do with it will determine where you're going to live eternally, in heaven or in hell. We are to love the truth to the point that we will accept what it says and obey it, understanding its value, understanding that we are purified by it. when we love it and respect it and follow it. That's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We're made free from sin by obeying the truth. Obeying the false doctrines of men, the creed books of men that have been comes to us from human origin through the years, have no saving power to them, no purifying power to them. That resides exclusively in the Word of God. Not only are we made pure by it, but it's part of God's armor for us. He knows the kind of world that we live in. He knows the challenges that we face. And we are going to face an enemy that we need a great spiritual weapon to overcome. And that weapon is God's Word. Ephesians 6 and verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth that is to go around and to protect us in this great spiritual battle. The idea is that we are to surround ourselves, brace ourselves with the truth to help us face what will come our way against this formidable enemy that we have, against Satan and all of the forces of evil in this world. We need and must have the truth. Psalm 91 in verse 4. He wrote, "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge." And then the beautiful statement, "His truth shall be your shield and buckler." And it's good enough. God is with us. And again, John was emphasizing that when you hold fast to the faith, hold on to the truth of God's Word, He will be with you. You'll be in fellowship with Him. He will cover you. He will protect you. He gives you His truth as a shield against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Wonderful thought, wonderful statement that is made here about God's Word. God gives us the truth that we may know when we come together in assemblies like this, what we're doing and how to make it worthwhile, how to make it something that honors God and pleases Him. And it's not all about in our worship what we want and worshiping ourselves. And again, sacrificing and giving up what is revealed in God's Word. And this has not changed since the beginning of the church in the first century, when the inspired apostles revealed to the early Christians how to worship and serve God. It was in John 4, 24 that John by the Spirit wrote, "God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, once again, if truth is devoid in your worship, if you go by your will, your desire, rather than what is revealed in the Word of God, then you will not worship God in a way that will be acceptable and pleasing. And unless we abide in the truth, we have not God, according to 2 John verse 9. And so again, it's so vital not only to our knowledge and understanding of God and how to live our life, but how to worship Him. We must know and follow the truth for it to be acceptable. And furthermore, we must use it to walk before God in the truth if we are to walk with God. In 1 Kings 2 and verse 3, long ago, he wrote, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes." Once again, the truth shows us how to walk with God. But we must be willing to study it, to learn it, to keep it. His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Even though it's about God and following His Word, the end result, what we get from it is, we will prosper in what we do and wherever we turn. And once again, John taught us, as we learned this morning in our Bible study, that when you follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are passing away, and all of the lust thereof. They're passing away. The rewards to those are cheap and temporary, and they will not bring lasting joy or satisfaction or prosperity in our life. They bring pain and separation from God, but that you may prosper in all that you do, walk in His ways, keep His statutes, that the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their ways, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So what we must do with the truth is think on it. Store it in our hearts. Not only live it, but speak it as well unto others. Paul wrote these words, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, we meditate on a lot of things. And sometimes we're forced to meditate on some things that are not really good. And there's very little to meditate on when you turn on the news today that's good or worthwhile or fits any of what we've read here. As Christians, we need never to fail to meditate on the principles of God. Meditate on things that are true and not the lies of men that, again, are so different and bring such different results. He said, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on things that are true. Proverbs 3 and verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Not only think on them, but let them dwell in your heart. Because these are the principles from which we build our character. We build our lives and we prosper as we follow after the principles of truth given to us by God. They are in the storehouse of our heart. If we will allow them to be there, if we will put them there, and as a result, it will help mold and shape the good character in our life. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. And again, we need to always be reminded of the truth. And that's exactly, as we made the point this morning, what John was doing with those Christians he wrote to. He said, you know these things. I'm not telling you anything new. You know them. You're established in them. But he said, hold firmly to the things which you have learned from the beginning. Do not sell them. Do not trade them. Now, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think real seriously about it. Is there something that you have that you would not sell for anything? What comes to your mind? You know, maybe it's some cherished heirloom. You know, maybe maybe it's an automobile that you have. Or something of that nature. If somebody were to ask you, name a price, would you say there is no price? It's not for sale. Certainly we would hopefully say, well, what about your child? Is your child priceless to you? Would you give your child away for any amount of money? Or, you know, what about some other loved one? What about a father or a mother? What about your own life? Would you take any amount of money for your own life? You know, there are things that I think that we would not sell generally for anything. But even when we think about our own life, there's one thing we should be willing to give it for. Not money, but truth. We're told to buy the truth and sell it not. Think about what is your life without truth. How valuable is truth? Well, think about everything we've said about it this morning. Think about what it does for us. How we prosper in all things. How we gain the hope of heaven and eternal life. We gain the knowledge of how to have the forgiveness of our sins, how to be in the church that Jesus built, how to worship Him acceptably. Think about what we lose if we lose truth. And even if we lose our life for the truth, we don't lose eternal life. We don't lose the reward. Revelation 2 and verse 10, He teaches us, "Be thou faithful unto death." And what He means is to the point of giving up your life. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to the truth of God, even if they take your life. And you shall receive the crown of life. He that loveth father or mother, son or daughter, more than me, is not worthy of me. As hard as it can be to imagine that we'd have to see a loved one die to hold on to our faith. Do we have that kind of love for the truth? Do we have that kind of understanding of how valuable it is that we would give our life and anything that we have to hold on to the truth? Buy the truth and do not sell it. It should be what we love above all things, according to Proverbs 23:23. And you know, that even includes unity and harmony with others. Because again, John was dealing with those who he said they were with us, but they went out from us. They were not of us. And John is describing here how some gave up the truth, left it to go away into error and sin that came from men and not from God. And he said they caused the division. They changed. We've held to the truth. And we're not going to sell it. And that would include to have a relationship with any family member or loved one. You know, there are those that feel like, well, you know, I want the truth and I want to follow the truth. But if it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. Or, you know, they want that relationship with son or daughter or whatever. And so they agree to disagree or go along with error and sin in order to hold on to a family tie, a family relationship. It's sad. We must not give up the truth for anyone or anything. It means our salvation. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Because nothing, nothing can replace it. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, of deceitful plotting. He's describing those again, coming with false doctrine and deceiving and carrying away those who again sacrifice the truth. He said, but instead, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And this pictures the idea of we start in the body of Christ as an immature spiritual babe in Christ, but we're to grow and we're to mature and we're to continue to gain in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And we're to speak it. Not only are we to follow it, but we're to speak it and teach it unto others in love. 2 Timothy 3:7 said, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. What will we do with the truth? The consequences of not knowing it creates division, leads to the bondage of sin, because it's in John 8:32, he said, the truth is what will make you free. If you reject that, you're going to remain in the bondage of sin. And he talks about his servants you are to whom you obey. And you were slaves of sin in the past, but you obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. We're all servants of someone. We all have a master. It just depends on what we do with the truth as to who that master is going to be and whether we're in bondage or not and whether we are prepared or unprepared for the day of judgment. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejects me does not receive my words. There's one that has the truth, has the ability to accept it, but he turns against it. He rejects Jesus. He said, the word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. You can deny it. You can reject it. You cannot remove it from being the standard of your judgment on the final day. Psalm 96:13, He is coming, For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. If you want to know what the textbook is for the day of judgment, it's God's Word. You need to know it. You need to believe it. You need to follow it. How would you fare in a test if you took the wrong textbook? How would you do in a math test if you used your science book to go by and you get there to take the test? Or if you used an English literature book and you're taking a science test, how would that work? About as well as taking the creed books of men to govern and judge your life by and then going to the day of judgment and facing the truth of God's Word. You can do whatever you want with it in this world, but you cannot remove the fact that it will be the standard one day of your judgment. So today, more than ever, we need to know that our faith is firmly settled on the established truth of God's Word. God's Word is the only thing that provides us the foundation that we need for our life. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." This is the one thing that we can be sure is eternal. And the only question that remains this morning is, what will you do with it? Do you know what God would have you to do to be a Christian? Hearing His Word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and then, as commanded in numerous places, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? His Word teaches us to do that. And it's going to be up to you whether you make that choice this morning or not. As a Christian, are you abiding in the Word of God? Are you holding fast to the faith? Refusing to trade or substitute or sell it for anything? If not, and you need to reestablish your commitment and faith in the Word of God and your faithful service to Him, if you need the prayers of the saints for sin in your life, we also encourage you to come. What will you do with Jesus? As together we stand and sing to encourage you.